You're listening to a podcast of an All Souls Unitarian Church service in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit our website at allsoulschurch.org.
Great song, great lyric, great singer, great musician. We have so much going on here at this church. Turn to somebody and say, I am here. Not just was here, I am here. I've been going to so many memorial services and funerals and so many I can't go to. At this particular age of my life, 60s, you lose so many people, or they make their transitions. And I was saying at a funeral just earlier this week, the pillars and pillows, the pillars are those that you lean on that are deeply rooted, yes, that have been in your life for many, many years. I happen to have my parents still alive, at least my mother. My dad, as you know, left it a couple of years ago at 88 years old. When you've had them that long, you get attached to them. There's a bond that's there. You hear these stories of people who lost their parents when they were 6 and 5 and, you know, in their teens. But we were blessed to have ours. My mother has no children under 60. Isn't that something? She's an old woman, Jack. Can you imagine having no children under 60? That's phenomenal. But the pillars and the pillows, the people who are our cushion, who we laid our heads on to rest and to find some sense of consolation. Many of them are gone, the features and the fixtures that have been in our lives so long. And so we're readjusting to what that means. Sometimes we're now being called the pillars and the pillows and the fathers of movements and things like that. It's very profound as you graduate and gradually evolve into whatever you're supposed to be. I'm going to talk about the subject that we gave. Is redemption necessary? And if so, why? And from what do we need redemption? It basically means to buy back or to repurchase. Even at my age, it's like I'm always trying to catch up, trying to reclaim, regain, reget. All of us are on a mission, we're on a journey. I always say, keep a journal and then adjourn. We're all movers and travelers, and we are eventful people. We are engaged and we are engaging. Mm-hmm. I am here. I was here. I'll be here or somewhere always. Infinity is an elusive concept. Mm-hmm. So is tomorrow. Tomorrow is elusive. You're always trying to get a hold of it. Yeah. It's hard to really get a hold of tomorrow. You can think about it. You can fantasize about it. You can imagine what it will be. And I heard Oral Roberts say one time, it's an elusive thing, but I believe in it because I was here yesterday. Tomorrow does show up. Say that to somebody. But will you show up? And then show out when you get there. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. One of my favorite passages, I've heard it all my life, the second verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord, hallelujah, say so. or let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That's what say so means. Tell your story. First, own your story. Secondly, honor your story. Maybe before first, know your story. My mother used to say when we were in trouble about something, we did something we weren't supposed to, she'd go, "And what is your story?" And when I thought I was really going to get in trouble and I tried to change, I'd go, "This is my story. This is my..." And she'd have to sing Holy Ghost songs with me for a little bit and forget that she's going with me. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those who feel that they had an adversarial negative energy trying to obstruct or obscure their soul or themselves. All of us have imaginary enemies. Those are illusions, but we seem to create consciously something that is opposing us. And we're always trying to get past it or around it or to find our way through it. Verse 3, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered, verse 4, in the desert wastelands, in the wilderness or wild places of life. All of us have wild places and spaces, and we wander around and we wonder while we're wandering what the heaven is going on. Or what the hell is going on. Finding no way to a city where they could settle. Restlessness. Trying to find their way to a city or situation where they could settle and feel secure. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Even at, with all that I've accomplished intentionally and deliberately and incidentally in life, I still feel like that life is ebbing away and I want to do more. How many of you here feel that thing? There's just more I'm supposed to do. We all have dreams. We all have visions. We all struggle for some element of redemption to reclaim or reconnect or recollect, remember our dismembered, parceled, fragmented selves. Never feeling completely completed or completely complete. Never feeling whole or accomplished. The word accomplished and complete means basically the same thing. We haven't accomplished all. One of my friends said to me recently, who had been healed from a major disease, said, "I thought God healed me so that I could do a lot more, and yet nothing really is happening, and I'm bored and restless, and I wonder why I'm still here." And I was trying to minister to that friend, and I know what that feeling is, to be at this age having dreams many, many years ago of being a lot further along, and now it's like I'm starting all over again because my consciousness shifted. And shift does happen. And so we spend our time trying to get that shift together. Talk to me, somebody. Turn to somebody and say, "Get your shift together, will you?" What? We're going through these various transitions, and we're always trying to reclaim or reconnect or recollect. I want to remember the good times. And so they cried out to the Lord in their trouble or their distress, and he delivered them from their distress. The stress. We cry out. Some people cry out. They don't consider themselves crying out to the Lord. They just cry out.
Yes.
Sometimes an act of suicide is a crying out.
Yes.
Or an act of substance abuse is crying out. An act of overeating or oversleeping or not doing either of that enough is a cry out of desperation to feel some sense of connectedness or reconnected with. Sometimes the older you get, the more distant you feel from the people that you were raised with or sometimes by. Family institutions and wrestling. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I question some of the religious and even cultural things I've believed and why I believe them, as I ask the question, and how those beliefs added to or subtracted from the quality of my life, both practically and both emotionally. Why am I like I am? Where am that? Where is that am? As I said earlier, the pillows and pillars are gone, and we're now having to reassess what the rest of our life means. This country is at one of those places where it's refiguring where it is and what it means. To some, it looks like we've turned the clock back and where we were 40 years ago. And some people say, no, that can't be true. This is a good little interruption, a little intermission here to reestablish some things. Government doesn't know what to do. It looks like World War III is looming. And Congress is disjointed and people are trying to be redeemed. The Republican Party wants to be redeemed and feel like it might be. The Democrats now are trying to be redeemed. They had 8 years with President Obama and everything seemed to be clicking somewhat. And most politicians have to go back home and try to redeem themselves politically.
Yes.
Religions and denominations and churches are trying to find out what the future means because most of them are not where they thought they'd be after being here this long. Most human beings are wondering what's next. We've had the highs and the lows and the highs and the lows and the highs and the lows. And some of you, because the lows are so low, you just stay high. Artificially stay high. Trying to deaden your senses to the pain and the pathology of the dis-ease or disease that we call life or love. Both of them are kinds of diseases.
Yes, sir.
And we need health care.
Amen.
Anybody in love is sick. That's what I mean by that. And all of us are in love with something or someone or, you know, and that's a disease. You can actually feel the pain of love.
Come on,
you can love somebody so much it actually hurts.
Yeah.
It has a sensation to it. And you're always trying to treat love. You've heard me say before, Scripture says love is patient. I say love is a patient in need of health care. Love needs some help. I know it does. Now, even in love relationships, you're always trying to catch up, trying to make things be where they should be. We need something more reliable, and we need that pillow, that cushion that we can lay our heads and our hearts on for rest and comfort from these rigors and these rushing rivers of life. So to redeem is also to reclaim, as I said, to reconnect, to recollect, or to remember the dismembered part of yourself and of your soul from which you feel at times detached or perhaps just detoured. You think a detour will be short. I've been on some detours that have been long. And you get so long, they get so long till you forget and wonder if it's going to take you to another place than you thought you were going to go. I've had various detours in my life. This last one has been long. I didn't expect to have a detour in my 60s. Actually, the detour started in my 50s. I've been detouring because I focused on one thing and one culture and one ideology, and I had done so well at making headway toward that goal. Then I got there and the air was thin and I felt lonely and it, my soul was not satiated, even though I had accomplished the things that people in my line of work consider accomplishment.
That's good. Amen.
And that was all sort of taken away. And then I thought, well, what's next? What some people thought, where I was in higher dimension, I remember that name in 1977, 40 years ago this month. The name Higher Dimensions was given to me while sitting in my office at the Oral Roberts Association as the associate evangelist, the second of only two that Oral Roberts had. I had chosen my salary. I had Evelyn Roberts' old pine desk. And the other friend of mine that worked beside me was jealous because his desk was metal. And I hadn't even noticed that his desk was metal, probably because it was metal. And I didn't realize, they just said, this is the desk you're gonna have. So I said, well, can I decorate the office? And I went out and bought a little white carpet and I hung some things and I made it a little bit warmer, a little bit classier. And the person I reported to at that time called me to his office one time and he said, I need to talk to you about something. I said, what's the matter, sir? He said, well, your office reminds me that you're black. And I said, whatever gave you the impression that I wanted you to forget that? That's exactly what I said. Then he backpedaled and said, "Well, that's not what I meant." I said, "Well, that's what you said." I said, "The only I did it with my own money. I did it because somebody said, the other man that reported just said, you're happy to do anything in that office you wanted, because the offices were boring. It looked lethargic and perfunctory, and there was no energy, and there was no life, and there's nothing invitational, nothing exciting." I said, "I have to live in this office, sit in this office X amount of hours a day. I want it to be pleasant. People are visiting me, and I'm having conversations. I wasn't trying to be black. I can't help but being black. And in fact, in the summertime, you try to get black, lay all out in the sun, and..." I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to be white all year long myself, so. What are we reaching for? What are we trying to reclaim? We're clamoring for that sense of total maximized self-experience. You've heard me say this many times. You may say you enjoyed the sermon or the service or the song, but our objective here is for you to enjoy the self, yourself. When you say you love somebody, you're saying you love the part of yourself that you experience when you're with that person. If you say you love your mother or your brother or your lover, your spouse, you're saying I love the part of me that manifests when I'm around that person. If you say, "I can't stand so-and-so, I don't like that," you're saying, "I don't like how I experience me when I'm on the job, or when I'm at home with my relatives, or when I'm at a family reunion, or when I'm at church." Life starts and stops with how you experience you and what you believe about you. Sometimes what you believe about you changes based on an experience. How do I keep it regular? Who am I? Because we all have personality issues, multiple personality issues. Today you're on your Sunday personality issue. When we get through and go to lunch, another issue will show up. And when you get home, there's another person. You're one person when you're sitting in front of the television. You're one person at the theater. You're one person on the job. You're one person as a parent or a sibling or a child or a grandchild or a neighbor. Talk to me, somebody. And that's really your gift to adjust. But when you get through with all those multiple personalities, who's left? What is the personification? When I speak of your significance, I'm speaking of the signal or sign that you create with your life. When you walk in a room, you send out certain signals. The people you're sitting near on your pew, they're giving you certain signs, certain signals. When Pastor David says, "Hug the person next to you," sometimes the person next to you don't want your hug. And they give you a sign and a signal that they don't want. And you go and you just finally go somewhere else. It's like the polarities. And sometimes you give that signal intentionally. Sometimes you give it automatically, habitually, unconsciously. You can go in a grocery store. You can go to a restaurant. And there's a certain signal. There's a certain significance. There's a certain signature or signal or sign that you create. It's called your assignment or your reassignment or your design. Understanding the sign you send is important. Most people's signatures are hard to read. Yes. You would think we're all doctors writing a prescription. And you get to the place where it's not even that important that somebody see every single letter. You just write it quickly. Y'all ever notice that in signatures? If they tell you to print it, it's a little easier. But when you do cursive, you cursing while you do it sometimes. Because sometimes our soul and ourself is so scattered.
Come on, man.
Most people think of redemption in religious terms. That I'm trying to be redeemed back to God. God doesn't like me. I'm a sinner, and I need to be washed and redeemed. And I'm not talking about that kind of redemption. I don't even believe that way anymore. I don't believe that I need to prove myself to God. I feel like I just need to approve myself to me, and that would be an improvement to God. my divine self and soul connects with some ageless, spaceless, nameless, placeless reality, and not a personal God, but a principle that I call divine, and that principle is guiding my life scientifically, morally, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, even physically. I'm connected with some other ether reality that I believe is bigger and broader and shall remain nameless. Yeah. Now, we're never really alone, just lonely. Most from the best and more thorough satiating experiences of ourselves. We are lonely for the best experience of ourselves. That's what we're lonely most from. You're never alone because you're surrounded by thoughts and memories and emotions and devotions and commotions. You're not lonely. I mean, you're not alone. You there's so much going. You've heard me say many times that we all travel along, but none of us travels alone. We've got passengers and hitchhikers that we picked up along the way. At my age, I got two or three busloads. I'll train. Like a train of all these voices and choices and opinions, and most of them are nameless and faceless, but they're on board. And when I get at certain stops, some of them get off and others get on. The thing that's so interesting about that is all of them have opinions. And they like to share their opinions. So while I'm trying to live my life and think my thoughts, they're influencing me.
Come on now.
Some people's passengers are a little bit more conspicuous. You can tell they got passengers. Because they repeat what the passengers are saying. All in one conversation. Somebody stand on the corner talking to them and say, you go, they got passengers. Sometimes the person you are married to or live with or work with, you can know someday their passengers are more vocal. So we all travel along, but none of us travels alone. Those passengers have opinions, and as I often say, as I'm talking to you now, you're hearing those passengers' opinions about what I'm saying. And they're all giving you their particular take on what I'm saying. Some of those passengers are members of your life or family that have long been gone, but you can still hear their opinions, their views about what you're experiencing. That's when you need to tell them, shut the front door and let me do what I'm supposed to do. You got to shut them down and shut them out sometimes. And then there are times when you actually have to actually listen to them. In a sense, all we ever meet or encounter is ourselves in one form or another. I define universe as you, uno, one verse, version, or versification of the whole. We're all inextricably connected to a larger procedure and a larger purpose. And when we get alone, sometimes we are reminded that we're not alone. People ask me, you know, I love to cook. And I say this, and I'm not making it up, and I am imagining, though. But when I go in the kitchen, every time I go in my kitchen, and I spend a lot of time in there, I do most of the cooking in my house. And when I went in the kitchen, when I go into the kitchen, my grandmother shows up. She's been gone since 1964. And her sister, my Aunt Lila, who's only been gone a few, my godmother, all the little crooked-wearing saints, wig-wearing saints. It used to be about your baby. Yeah, but put a little bit of this. Just a little pinch of that. That's too much, honey. Don't put that. Here, take this and hold it. I mean, all those memories come to my mind, and so I'm in there, and I'm reaching back to the most secure time of my life when I had a very careless life because they were all there. I had an aunt or a cousin or a member of a church in the community I lived in. Everybody knew everybody. You were never a stranger anywhere. That was back before cell phones. You could go knock on any door, get a glass of water, use somebody's phone. They were not threatened by you. You were not threatened by them. I literally had cousins or relatives or members of my church or another church that I had members at, friends at. I mean, everything seemed so wonderful, and now most of them and that is gone. I've lived in gated communities for so long, and churches become gated communities. You have to know the code to get in there. Or you have to know somebody in there and call and ask them to open the gate for you. Some of you are your own gated community. Most folk, even the people you live with, don't know your code. They don't know how to get to you. They don't know how to really get you to respond. And you don't want them to get to you, and you don't want to respond. You want to be alone and yet be part of. And that's okay. But how does that affect the relationships in your life? And how does that make you experience yourself in a fonder, more fuller way? I have to ask that all the time. I don't mind being alone. I've been to Jerusalem alone, Hawaii alone, Cancun alone. I like me most of the time. And sometimes the time when I don't like me is when you're around. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You'll like, if you like you, others will like you. Come on, talk to me, somebody. So we want to get back in sync or syncopation with our purpose and the privilege of having one. To step and stay in cadence rather than decadence. Death. I want to be in sync with my soul. I want to walk the steps and know the stops and know when my life is being interrupted or interceded. I want to know when it's time to pause, speculate, spectate, ask questions, answer questions, question answers, and keep on going.
Amen.
I want to recollect, reconnect, and remember this dismembered self. And I do that every single night when I lay my head on my pillow. The last thing I do, and I love that scripture, says, He restoreth my soul for His name's sake. Because you leave part of yourself in a text, in an email, in a conversation, in an encounter. And when you go to sleep at night, it's good to pull it all back together. Because if you go to sleep disjointed, you wake up crazy. Disjointed. You don't know who you are and where you are. So kind of pull it back in. Wrap your arms around yourself as I close. I've been reading a masterpiece of literature written by the man I call our apostle here. That means one sent. John Burton Wolfe. I go over to the house as often as I can and sit with him. He gave me his book titled The Gift of Doubt. Part of your redemption is the ability to doubt or to question, because we're all on a quest anyway, or a conquest, or an inquest, or a request. And we doubt sometimes ourselves. The word doubt comes from the word double. One is D-O-U-B-T, the other is D-O-U-B-L-E. A doubting person is a just kind of doubles back and forth. One day you feel really, really cool. Next day you feel really, really full. And you bounce around. So he gave me this book, and I want to just read a short excerpt, and then we go out. Doubt at first seems like a curse, causing us restlessness, anger, and loneliness. At times, we may try to bolster our flagging convictions, thinking for a while that we have regained our former assurance. But the cursed doubts return, haunting us, driving us deeper into ourselves, and setting us at odds, even with those we love and those who love us. When it's at its deepest, we know a kind of darkness, a dread, which drives us to wonder whether we shall ever recapture ourselves ever again. We are afraid. We are finally completely lost, to the point sometimes when every search becomes futile, a time when, having lost faith, we lose all confidence in ourselves. It's a darkness, a dark night of despair. And the worst of it is no one can help us. We are indeed left alone, though we long for answers, for a word from someone who knows, for something that will show us the way. And I add to that, faith is for those who doubt, those who are unsure or less sure of what they believe or what they've experienced.
except those wandering moments, because they then become a whole. There's a lot more to that book I will read, because it has some amazing things in there. You should get it. It's called The Gift of Doubt. And I stopped doubting my doubts. And I stopped penalizing myself, because I knew the other way so well, so long, had studied it so thoroughly, and I'm still in that wild wilderness, that wild place and space, getting new answers and new responses to life, and I'm loving it. I cry, yes. I feel awkward and uncomfortable and alone. But I'd rather be alone with myself and soul and these thoughts that recreate another reality for me than to be bored with the one I used to be. And I'm not denouncing or denying that those who are where they are necessarily in a bad place. I'm just evolving. I'm moving on to the next place and space. And I feel good about it. In fact, tears are like a threshing. It's like a flushing of your soul. And sometimes fears do the same thing. Everything has its place. Celebrate it. Honor it. Recognize it. Have a conversation with your fears. Have a conversation with your tears. Have a conversation with your doubts. Let them speak to you and define themselves. And then you are refined, because everybody has them. Talk to me, somebody. Arms are wrapped around you one more time. I wish I could sing a little bit of Everything Must Change. I don't know if I can, Dave.
Everything
must change. Nothing stays the same. Everyone must change. Nothing and no one stays the same.
The young become the old.
The old.
Oh.
Mysteries do unfold. Oh, that's the way of time. Nothing and no one stays the same. There are not many things in life we can be sure, except rain comes from the clouds, the sun lights the sky, and hummingbirds, what? Do fly.
May the intelligence of the Holy Spirit and the universal secrets whisper sweet nothings and sweet everythings to us as we meet the challenge to evolve and change and shift to our next experience and our next expression. Thank you for the redemption of the soul to itself, the psyche, the psychology, the lucid realities of our evolving organic selves. For this amazing day, we give you thanks. For the leaping greenly spirit in trees and a true blue dream of sky, and for everything that is natural, that is infinite, that is yes. Our souls repeat that yes, and we feel good and feel God. Everybody stand, lift your hands and stretch just a little bit like this.
Nothing to no one.
Come on. Shift the energy around yourself, because shake a little bit.
There are not many things in life you can be
except
rain
comes from the cloud. The sun lights up
the sky,
and hummingbirds
do fly.
Put up your wings like this and just fly with it. You're going to flap out of here in a minute. You're going to flap to a restaurant or flap home or flap in the next tomorrow. I give you permission, if that's necessary, to be you and to continue evolving and expanding and extending yourself and soul. And if you become bored, do it differently. Go home today, or maybe in your car, and I like to tell people, change something, shift something. Move the stool in the living room and turn your dining room table another way. Buy a new lampshade. Buy a new lamp. Change your hair color. Cut it off or add something to it. Glue it, whatever. Give yourself a chance to evolve. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Stay fresh. And then move anything, just anything, even in your glove compartment. After you've had a tetanus shot, just move it aside. And here's what you're moving for. You're making space for your next breakthrough. You're making space for your next experience. You're making space for your next miracle. Anybody ready to go to the next line higher? Let me hear you say higher.
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 Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm ready to go now.
See you next week.
Unitarian Church Service in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit our website at allsoulschurch.org.